We're going to continue our series this morning, Treasure, as we speak about the Word of God. The whole goal and desire this year as a body of believers is just to pursue God. We started off the year pursuing God through fasting, and we're taking the journey now over these, we're sort of kind of week five into it, and we'll take a few more weeks into it, but pursuing God through His Word. And as the week has progressed, the message has gotten a little heavier and a little heavier. As we get ready to open up and dive in to the Word together, I just want to begin by asking this simple question this morning. Is I want to know how you get your entertainment. I'm just curious. When you watch TV, how do you watch TV? Okay, so let's kind of dive into that, because you're like, if I watch TV, I watch TV. Anyways, so how do you take your screen time? We'll do that. How do you take your screen time? How many kind of just stick to the antenna? The antenna and the basic channels. All right, got a few. Okay. How many has not cut the cord? How many still have cable? All right, have a few there. How many stream, like Hulu, Netflix, and everything else in between? Okay, several. How many watch YouTube? All right, now we're getting to my point. Okay, somebody tell me a favorite channel that you watch on YouTube. Now my hands come down. So what? Bald and bankrupt. All right. I've not heard of that one. That's pretty good, okay? All right. Somebody else, give me another one.
Ask a mortician.
Wow. Okay. All right. This is pretty good. All right. A student or a kid, what do you like to watch on YouTube? Reese, you're pointing to Reese Brady? Like, Reese, what do you like to watch? Okay, yeah, YouTube. All right, but what channel? Who do you like to watch? You're like, I can't say it. My parents are sitting right here. All right. As we kind of dive in this morning, the reason I asked that, I'm just kind of curious. How many do watch? Let me show those hands again, YouTube, for a lot of entertainment. Okay. How many of y'all have heard of Rhett and Link? A few? Yeah, y'all know. All right. Rhett and Link. How many have never heard of these guys before? Several. Okay, cool. That's all good. It's all good. Here's why this is kind of heavy this morning. Because we're still hanging out in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And as far as we've gotten, it's all Scripture is inspired by God. And so we're taking the next few weeks on if it is inspired by God, if God authored the Bible through the Holy Spirit, using men as His agents to pen His words, then there ought to be evidence of divine authorship. It's a pretty big claim to say that this is God's very word, that He is the author of the Bible. This is His autobiography. Rhett and Link, they are entertainers on YouTube, and they've got this show. They've got several channels, but one of the channels is it Good Mythical Morning? Yeah, Good Mythical Morning. There's 16.2 million subscribers to their channel, and that don't count those of us who just kind of watch from time to time when something interests us. 16.2 million. The demographic, or the target demographics for the channel are 18 to 29, and as we know, it reaches younger than that and older than that. But this is what's kind of heavy about Rhett and Link. A few weeks ago on Facebook, Judy Cagle had shared this post, and it was from another youth ministry website, and it was concerning these two guys. They're in their 40s. I think one's 41, one's 40. And they were posting podcasts and video and vlogs on a four-week journey of what they called their lost years. And just kind of catching up people, their fans, their audiences on their backstory and that kind of thing. And in these episodes, they begin to deconstruct their Christian faith. They begin to renounce the faith. These are actually guys that grew up in North Carolina, grew up in church, made a profession of faith at very young ages. Rhett, as you watch his hour and 45-minute video, makes comments as far as telling a little bit about his backstory, that he had preached in the church that he was in, heavily invested, In fact, both of these guys were staff members of CRU, or Campus Crusades for Christ. They left the staff in 2006 to pursue the entertainment industry. And I hadn't listened to all of Link's deconstruction, but I've listened to Rhett's. And I think what I want to do as we launch into this morning is, one, I want you to hear my heart. One is that we're not picking on these guys by no means. My heart breaks. They're married. Both of them are married. I think both of them have kids. I know Rhett does. And they've led their families away from Christ. And as you listen to Rhett's deconstruction of his faith, he goes through goes several things, beginning with the Old Testament and him just kind of looking at the reliability of the Old Testament and the historical events that it describes and the people of Israel. And he says, look, there's no evidence for it. He then goes into cultural issues. Talks about the church and homosexuality and sexism. And in another podcast or vlog, he talks about that there won't be a church in 100 years unless they adapt to the culture and embrace homosexuality. He goes on to say that it was the culture, it was the world that had to educate the church on slavery being wrong. I want you to understand something. Hang on. We'll get to that understanding here in just a minute. But he also said that the culture had to educate the church on interracial marriage, that it was okay. And now the culture is having to educate the church on homosexuality. Can I be transparent? The church was born in a culture that embraced slavery, that placed no value on life, where sexual immorality ran rampant. And when the early church relied on prayer and they walked in obedience to the Scripture and the power of the Scripture, the world saw the manifestation of the wisdom of God and the power of God. The church will stand. The Word will stand. But then he said there was one area of the Christian faith, of his Christian faith, that he just did not want to touch, and he stayed away from it for a long time, and that was Jesus. Because there's an idea kind of floating around that you can think anything about any part of the Word of God as long as you keep Jesus. And he said, so for a long time, I didn't dive into that area of my faith. He said, but then I began to look at Jesus and the historical Jesus, and he said there's no evidence. Not that he didn't exist, but not that he is who the Bible claims he is. And there's a lot of extra biblical evidence. That's not the topic for this morning. And he said, to the point to where I've got to walk away from the faith. I think one of the most interesting things, if you watch that video, about the hour and 20 minute spot, he begins to deconstruct his deconstruction of his faith. And so this is heavy, because what he began to do in what he is claiming, and we don't know, like I don't know, this is just, I'm taking him at face value according to the words that come out of the video, as he is walking away from the faith because the Bible is full of errors. We spoke last week, if the Bible was God's autobiography, then it's what we call inerrant or without error. So there's got to be proof on that. And Rhett's not alone. In fact, one of the many reasons that millennials leave the faith and abandon the church is because they have a hard time when it comes to the book of Genesis and the origins of the earth and the age of the earth. And the church has also wrestled with that, and we've floundered some as a whole. Going back to the issues of slavery and the issues of interracial marriage, the bride of Christ has not always got things right. Many in the church have, and many in the church hadn't. But this morning, I want to look at the area of science and the Bible and it being without error. I see a great need for us as a body to dive into Genesis chapters 1 through 11, so we'll be doing that down the road at some point. But this morning, I want to kind of take a 30,000-foot view of the Bible and science. Because you see, in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, we see the Apostle Paul write concerning the creation of the world. He says, "For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God." And then if we flip all the way back to the Old Testament in Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, and verses 3 and 4 also proclaim the general revelation of God. But in verses 1 and 2 of Psalm chapter 119, Psalm 19, it says, "The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display His craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make Him known." And so we see that the Bible is clear that God is the creator of the world. In fact, it goes on to say that Christ is the creator of things seen and unseen, and they are for Him and by Him, and so they're for His purposes, and they're created by Him and for Him. And so if you create something, if we're speaking of the God who created the world is the same God who created the Bible, we are to know how His creation functions and works. So when we see the Word of God speak on scientific issues, it must speak truthfully and accurately about those things. Otherwise, it contains an error. And therefore, if we cannot trust the Bible in a scientific sense in one area, and we'll do this with archaeology, we'll do this with prophecy, we'll do it with different things coming down in the upcoming weeks. If we cannot trust the Bible in one area, then how can we be sure we can trust it with the gospel? And so with that being said, I just want to take a look at a few of the branches of science this morning quickly. And there's so many more than what we'll cover. But what I want us to understand is simply this, is that there is evidence. And so my young people and my children, listen to me, and adults who might be struggling, here's what I want you to understand and hear me very clear this morning. Do your homework. Do your homework. And what I mean by that is what you hear me say this morning, go and self-feed on it. I'm going to give you some resources at the end and some places that you can go and look. When you hear a teacher, when you hear an entertainer, when you hear a YouTuber, when you hear a scientist, when you hear somebody make a claim against the Word of God and the Bible, dig into it. Because I can guarantee you this, that any rebuttal, any argument against the Bible and its reliability or against the Christian faith that has been made, there is also an answer to that in the faith. So dig. And just don't take my word for it, nor someone else's word for it, dig. But let's take a look at hydrology. This is the branch of science that's concerned with the earth's water. And depending on what article you read or where you look for information, some say it was kind of discovered in the 15th century, some say in the 17th century, but we're talking about the water cycle. I remember that. This is one of the areas that I kind of remember in elementary school and middle school in science is the water cycle. And so 15th, 17th century, depending on who wants to get credit for discovering the water cycle, but I want us to go back to the Bible. And when we go back to the Bible, we see a lot in the book of Job. Now, some believe that the book of Job is the oldest Bible written, book of the Bible written. Okay, if we think about the oldest as far as content, that's Genesis, because Genesis goes all the way back to the beginning. But a lot of people put the dating of the writing of Genesis by Moses around 1400, 1450 B.C., And so, but we see here the book of Job, some believe to be the oldest book of the Bible written because within its content, we don't see any mention of Abraham. We don't see any mention of the Jewish nation, of the Israelites, or anything like that. And so as we look at the context of it, a lot of people begin to believe that this is before God calls Abraham and begins his work with the people of Israel. Some don't, But what I want to get at is one of the oldest books of our Bible talks about the water cycle. So in Job chapter 36, verses 27 through 28, speaking of God, it says he draws up the water vapor and then distills it into rain. The rain pours down from the clouds and everyone benefits. So we see that the water cycle is correctly described there. But then we jump over to Isaiah chapter 55 and look at verse 10. And Isaiah also makes a statement about the water cycle. The rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the rain, And it says, it stays on the ground to water the earth, and they cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. And in the following verse, verse 11, and this is often used to describe the power of the Word of God and the effectiveness of the Word of God being taught or being read. But I would also kind of like to look at this in a different way and maybe a more correct way this morning. And Isaiah 55, verse 11, being a messianic prophecy or a prophecy concerning the coming Messiah. We understand in John chapter 1 that it describes Jesus being the Word of God. And so it is the same with my word. Okay, and he's comparing verse 11 with the water cycle, the rain coming down, the snow coming down, watering the earth, and then coming back up. But it says it is the same way with my word. I send it out, and we understand that God the Father sent Christ to earth, and it produces fruit. We understand that Jesus' life, ministry, death, and resurrection has produced a spiritual harvest, as well as the harvest of the fruit in his ministry, and it will accomplish all I want it to. And we understand that the work on the cross, as Jesus is hanging there dying, he cries out, "It is finished," and we understand that he has completed the Father's will. He has completed the Father's work. He has set out, the Word has set out, the Word incarnate has set out to accomplish all that the Father wanted him to do. And it will prosper everywhere I send it, and we see that take place worldwide as there are people being adopted into the family of God. And so when we think about this, we see that just like rain comes down and waters the earth, we see that the Word of God became flesh, Jesus Christ became flesh, come down on the earth, watered the earth with the gospel, his ministry, the truth about God and his Word. And we also see that just like the rain, we see the evaporation come back up in the clouds. We also see Jesus, after completing his work and bearing much fruit, is also called, ascended into heaven. And so one day he will return, just like we see the water cycle take place. But then let's move on to astronomy. Now this one is probably my favorite one this morning. I've just kind of always been fascinated. I want to begin in 1 Corinthians 15 and look at verse 41 as we talk about the stars. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 41, it says, "The sun has one kind of glory, while the moon and stars each have another kind. And even the stars differ from each other in their glory." Now, according to National Geographic, just within our Milky Way galaxy, there's an estimated 300 billion stars. And as you begin to dive in, there's a lot of elements and variables that cause a star to be different, to where it is safe to say that no star is the same, just like as we speak about two snowflakes not being the same. There's creativity in our God. There's infinite creativity in God. And if the Bible would have said here that all stars have the same glory, it would have spoken error, correct? Could have threw it out. But it doesn't. And at one time, we thought as humanity, all stars were the same. And as we've been able to explore God's creation, we see that this is not the case. Then in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 22, it says this, "God sits above the circle of the earth. The people below seem like grasshoppers to him. He spreads out the heavens like a curtain and makes his tent from them." Now here's a couple things on this verse. And as I read in some commentaries and that kind of thing, like some would say the circle, the Hebrew word here for circle is sphere, and it's not the case. If we look it up, it's circle or compass when we go to Strong's, but I'm okay with that too. Because as we begin to think about what the earth looks like above, if we were to take a picture from the North Pole, I'm content with that. The Bible doesn't say a square. It doesn't say a cube, or it doesn't say a rectangle or any other shape, but it looks like a circle, and as we know, it's not a perfect sphere or circle because of the gravitational pull and the rotation and different things like that. But we see once again that the Bible speaks clearly and accurately on things of astronomy. In 1961, while there's some controversy behind this statement, and some would even say that this astronaut or this cosmonaut didn't even say these words, but speaking of a Russian astronaut, in 1961, he says, "I looked and I looked and looked, but I didn't see God." Now, this astronaut is actually self-proclaimed to be a believer in Christ. And again, there's a lot of controversy on whether he said these words or not. But either way, the Russian government used this statement and made posters of a Russian astronaut and posted it around with a statement underneath saying there is no God. And the reason for that is we look at this verse and we see that God, if he's sovereign, or if we take it literal, that he's sitting above the circle on the earth on a throne or something, and we see that he's not there. And I got to go back and again to Scripture, and as we look at 2 Corinthians 12 and Paul talks about being caught up into the third heaven, the Bible speaks of three heavens. The first heaven being the atmosphere of the earth, the second heaven being space, and then the third heaven being the realm of God or the heavenly realm where God is. And so, to be fair, we'll go to Isaiah 4, chapter 44, verse 22. We'll say it's a circle. But again, truthfully speaking and accurately speaking, I like what is said about Christopher Columbus, because way back when, and I don't know where I got my thought process from, but I always thought that Christopher Columbus was maybe afraid that the earth would be flat, and that he took sail to prove that wrong. And in fact, he's trying to find a trade route, because the one that he normally takes has been cut off, and he actually believes that he can sail from east to west and make it quicker. And from an insert, some words in his diary, it says this: Christopher Columbus said, "It was the Lord who put into my mind. There is no question. The inspiration was from the Holy Spirit, because he comforted me with rays of marvelous illumination from the Holy Spirit." In other words, he believed that he could sail from east to west and not fall off. Then as we go to Job chapter 26, verse 7 again, as we stay in this realm of astronomy. In Job chapter 26, verse 7, we see that Job, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talks about the earth being suspended in space. It says, "God stretches the northern sky over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing." Contrary to other ideas of the earth being on animals or that kind of thing, or being held up by a god, there's nothing there. And we understand that today is true. It's being held there in gravity, suspended on nothing. Job 38:14 talks about this: "As the light approaches the earth, takes shape like a clay pressed beneath a seal, and it is robed in brilliant colors." And so there's two different sides of this. One believes that a seal is, if I had one sitting here, that on the bottom it would kind of be like a stamp, that it would be a flat, and then you press it into the clay and it becomes a flat piece right there. But there's also another type of seal that while it was still pliable, they would take and run a piece of wood through it. It was a cylinder shape, and they would take it and they would roll it over. And so we see here that there's kind of proof of the earth's rotation. And we understand today that the earth is rotating at 1,037 miles per an hour. Now, this kind of depends on where you're at. There's a formula that goes in, it can kind of vary, but on average, in general, the earth is rotating over 1,000 miles per an hour. And it makes you wonder how you can stand still. I'm just saying. It makes one rotation every 24 hours. And not only is it rotating, but we also understand that it's orbiting around the sun at 67,000 miles per an hour. You NASCAR fans, you got something to compare Daytona to, right? At that rate, we travel over 500 million miles a year. That's nuts. So we see, once again, the Bible speaking accurately on astronomy. But I want to take it a little bit deeper, because Psalm 19, verse 6, this is the verse that a lot of times skeptics would take and say, look, your Bible is wrong. And don't forget, there's a lot of genres in our Bibles. There's poetic, okay? There's figures of speech. But in Psalm 19:6, I want to point something out. It says, "The sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its heat." Now, we understand that according to modern science today, that we rotate around the earth, or we orbit around the earth. We rotate and we orbit around the earth. The sun stands still as far as it's concerned with us and the sunrise and sunset. And so a lot of people would say, well, the Bible is wrong there. But here's what I have to say with this is, again, it's a figure of speech. But I also want to point out that when we watch the news and the weather, like our meteorologists today still speak about the time of sunrise and sunset. And they're very educated. They understand. It's the way that we communicate. But here's something I do want to point out. Because the other thing they wanted to point out was that the sun moved. You see that it says it runs its course. It runs in orbit. Did you know that the sun is orbiting around the Milky Way? Yeah. Yeah. It's all good. And it's taking our entire solar system with it. 514,000 miles per hour. We're going to die before it makes this rotation. 230 million years. But once again, we see that the scripture speaks accurately on scientific matters. Here's some other things. I thought this would be good since we're talking about the coronavirus here recently. But this is a quote from the book, The History of Medicine, concerning sanitation practices. It says, the laws against leprosy in Leviticus 13 may be regarded as the first model of sanitary legislation. Till they're proven clean outside the camp. Then we talk about meteorology. Talking about wind circuits. And it wasn't until Galileo in the 17th century that he discovered that there were circuits of the wind. Then we go on and he discovers also too in the 17th century that air has weight. And we see Job under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, again, way ahead of the game. As we look at psychology, Proverbs speaks of stress and our emotional health. We see the law of thermodynamics in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And then it's not up here, but I had to go ahead and put this down too. That if we want to get technical on Darwinism. Thank you, poor pastor. You're speaking on science. You can't get that out your mouth. And if we talk about evolving from different subspecies, then we can have a basis for racism. Because that means one race is superior than another race. But here's what I want us to understand. That's not the case as we see the research in the Human Genome Project. It ties us back to a common ancestor. In the beginning, God created them male and female in the image of God. That there's one human race. What I want us to understand this morning is that when the Bible speaks scientifically, it speaks accurately. Now, there may be some things that we're trying to scratch our head on, and I want us to understand this as well. There's a difference between science that we can observe. Because let's be honest, as Christians, as a church, there's a lot of observable science that we agree with. A lot spoken in the cover this morning. It's the history of origins that the church has issue with, for the most part. And the thing is we have the same evidence, we have the same fossils, we have the same rock layers, but we've got two different perspectives. And a lot of times those worldviews define how we see and examine the evidence that we look at. I want to leave us with this, because again, we can look at this and we can talk about this, and as we take the next few weeks and we look at different areas that I believe provide evidence for the inspiration of the Word of God, being God's Word, being God's autobiography, none of them are, you could say, would be inconclusive. Like, I get that. But to me, put together, strong evidence. For me, I find comfort in them. But here I want to kind of just end with a quote from Rhett's journal from 2014. And this was a several year type struggle for Rhett. But he says this, he says, I understand that it is unreasonable to expect Christianity to be a set of scientifically verifiable principles. It is a faith implying that some kind of believing without seeing is involved. And more specifically, Christianity is a relationship with Jesus. And relationships are not well-defined or experienced scientifically. However, I don't think it insignificant that the deeper I have dug into Christianity with a thirst for the truth, the more difficult it has become to have faith. In fact, for me, it has become impossible. Again, in all fairness, we take the words and the video at face value. I can't help but think there's an underlying issue. But I want you to understand, church, for every argument against the Bible and against Christianity, there's an answer. There's an apologetic argument. Or apologetic defense, we'll put it that way. Dig. Self-feed. One of the reasons that I look at the Bible and think of it being the Word of God is its sense of invincibility. It has been attacked. People have set out to disprove it. Several of them, as they have set out to disprove it, have become believers. Lee Strobel being one of them. But one of the reasons it's indestructible, Jesus himself said, it's not going anywhere. There was a French philosopher one time that said, give me 50 years, I'll have a Bible, the Bible in the morgue. 50 years later, he had died. He was in the morgue. And a Bible company had bought his house, and guess what they were printing? Bibles. Hebrews 11:6 tells us this, because there is an element of faith. Even Jesus looking at Thomas, the disciple, and saying, touch my wounds, touch my side, said, you believe because you have seen, but blessed are those who believe without seeing. So there is an element of faith for sure. But in Hebrews 11:6, we've got this. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists, and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. It's by faith that we're saved because of God's grace. It's by faith that we walk with him. It's by faith that we take our doubts to him. It's by faith. And so this morning, the application part would be simply this. Maybe you're here this morning and number one, maybe the Holy Spirit's tugged on your heart this morning and has said, listen, I know this was an area that you were struggling in. Now, this is one reason that you haven't given your life to Christ yet, and you've heard a little bit. Maybe this morning God's calling you to give your life to Christ, to put your trust in him, to turn from your sin and instead turn to him. And if that's the case, either during the song or when we dismiss, and find me or somebody else and say, I want to give my life to Christ. I'm taking a step of faith, and I am believing in him. And then finally, for those of us who are walking with Christ, who are disciples of Christ, I challenge you to do some homework. Here's some resources, some websites that you can check out. Answers in Genesis is a great one. And then there's a couple others under there. Like I said, for any argument that you hear, there's a good argument back in defense of the faith. One of the statements, and I'll close with this, one of the statements that Rhett had made, he said, every time I had a doubt, he said, I looked for a book of somebody who was a whole lot smarter than me in this area, and I'd read it. And he said, then I'd feel good about it. He said, then I'd have a defense, and I'd have an answer. And he said, I did that for a long time. He said, but then, he said, I'd kind of do it on the other end, too. And I guess my thought was, as he was making this statement, because what he was, I feel like, communicating was that when we have doubts and we go look for those who are further along or more knowledgeable in that area, that they're just feeding us their perspective and their worldview. But when you seek answers and reason in the other direction against the faith, you're also doing the same thing. And so I'd ask as you search and do your homework that you pray and ask the Holy Spirit to be your teacher, because he's going to lead you into all truth. His job is to point you to Christ, to illuminate the Scriptures. And so is there evidence for the Bible being authored by God? I believe so. I hope this morning was helpful. Hope it's encouraging. Hope it's strengthening. And as we pray, one of the things I'm going to ask you to pray with me about is I just want you to pray with me for Rhett, for Link, and then for those who are in the same boat. 16.2 million subscribers. And as you begin to look at the comments, there are people expressing, yes, thank you, I've been wrestling with the same thing. Or yes, thank you, I've also left the church over these issues. This is nothing new to the church. We've had people leave the faith. Paul deals with it. We see it in Scripture. This is just a huge platform. So let's pray for them and others. Dad, as we come to you this morning, God, kind of sobering. Lord, kind of sobering. But Lord, I thank you for being that all-knowing God, that omniscient God. Lord, who speaks to us and reveals himself to us. God, through creation. God, through the way that you've desired us as people, with a spiritual hunger, with a moral compass. God, for your special revelation in the person of Christ and in your word. And God, we thank you that we can look and that as we look and at the attacks and just people trying to deconstruct the Bible throughout history, that, Lord, that it has stood firm. And God, we do thank you for those people that you have gifted, Lord, that you have called to be those who devote their entire lives or those entire careers to defend the faith on a scientific level. God, we pray that you'd bless them. God, we pray that you'd grant them more knowledge. And God, we thank you for that. All knowledge is of you as we look at creation. God, as we look at your world, God, at everything, like Psalm reminded us, screams that there's a creator, declares your glory from the beginning of time until now. Lord, I pray that in light of what we've explored this morning, that we'd be better equipped to be able to give an answer for the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. God, not to win an argument, but just to say, you know, I've kind of struggled with the same things, but here's some things in the Scriptures. Here's some things in the Bible that kind of give me that confidence in the Word of God, in the Bible being God's Word. And God, we do pray for Rhett and Link, and God, we pray for an entire generation that's hungry to believe in something. And Lord, as I think back and toward the end of his deconstruction, he currently defines himself as a hopeful agnostic. God, there's no hope. God, I don't know their state before you. No, Peter denied you 3 times. Well, we saw your grace in Peter's life. And God, so if they are your children, if they are your sons, that God, there would be a brokenness and a humbleness and a repentance. God, for their wives and for their children. God, I pray that in your grace that you would raise up and save those children. God, that you'd call some of them into ministry. And then, God, for those who are their fans and their subscribers and, God, who are influenced by them, and, God, just those in general who are struggling with the same thing. God, maybe even in this room, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would reveal the truth of Christ to them. God, their need of a Savior. And Lord, that they take care of that today. Then, Lord, for your children who may be wavering or who may be doubting, God, we thank you for being a God who is big enough and loving enough that says, hey, bring your doubts to me. When I think about Thomas, Jesus didn't condemn him. But he said, here, touch. See the wounds and feel the scars. The proof of my love for you, Thomas. Holy Spirit, strengthen your children who are in that area right now. God, God, that over the next few weeks that you would just use your scriptures to embolden them. To give them the confidence and the reliability of your word. Lord, so they may apply it to their lives and find comfort and revival in it and direction in it. Lord, have your way this morning. And God, thank you for being a God who has given us a revelation of himself that is trustworthy. And it's in Christ's name we pray and ask these things. Amen.
Y'all go ahead and stand. Here at your feet, I lay my past down, my wanderings, all my mistakes down.